Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. While you're turning over there, again, appreciate the opportunity to be with you. And we appreciate the special singing tonight. It's always a blessing to hear people praise the Lord and speak truth through song. Also thank the Dobbs for the wonderful supper tonight. And appreciate the provision there for that. And again, to be in your presence, and those who are with us tonight, I have special friends from many years ago who came. And so we trust it's a blessing to every one of you. Psalm 51. I want to read verse 15 through verse 17. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. My text is verse 17. Have you ever been under the convicting power of God? Has your heart been heavy? Have you ever wept over some lost soul? If so, then you know what it is to have a broken heart. Oh, I'm not talking about the crushed feelings that came to you when your heart's flame decided to break off the relationship. But I will say that the thoughts and the feelings are similar. Rather, I am talking about the true moving of God in your heart. When you were first saved, you had a broken and contrite heart. When tears flowed down your cheeks as you prayed for the lost friend or family member, you had a broken and contrite heart. When you fell on your face before God in confession over the sins in your life and you wouldn't stop praying until you made things right with God, you had a broken and contrite spirit. Do you remember? Do you remember? It is my objective to look into our text and discover the meaning and the lessons found therein. I would that we would learn the value of having a broken heart. May we each have a heart that is broken today. And may we have a broken and a contrite heart. So that's the title of my message tonight, The Broken and Contrite Heart. Psalm 51, 17. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you so much for the privilege to minister to your people. And thank you for this church and their stand for you and their love for you. And we pray that you bless them in this community and around the world. We ask that you bless in the service tonight that which you've laid upon my heart to share to this people at this time. And no one's here by accident. And we pray that you'd speak to every heart and meet every need. And I pray for any lost in our midst tonight that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have. May we love you. May we serve you. May we be found to walk closer to you day by day. Forgive us where we fall short. Help us as we look into your word tonight. Guide us by your Holy Spirit and teach us. And grant, God, that you would give us broken and contrite hearts. We commit these things to you. We love you and we honor you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. So I want to talk to you tonight about the broken and contrite heart. Look at verse 17 once again. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, the first thing I would like to do is discuss the definitions of two words that we find within this passage. There are two terms that express, they modify, they're adjectives that talk about the kind of heart that is being spoken of here. And it's the words broken and the word contrite. The word broken comes from a primitive Hebrew word which actually means to burst. And so you think of it in that capacity, something that bursts. And so it's translated as the word break or broken or crushed or destroyed. Can even be translated as the word hurt or to tear. And so you have an idea of what this word broken means, even from the English. But then the second word is the word contrite. That comes from a Hebrew word which means crushed. Literally, it is to crush to powder. But figuratively, as we have expressed in our text, is to have contrition. And so it is to be contrite. Or it can be thought of as a matter of destruction. Something which is crushed has been destroyed. And so we have the word broken and we have the word contrite within the text. These two words are also found in Psalm 34. So I invite you to turn back to your left a couple pages to Psalm 34. Again, a Psalm of David, but he speaks of in verse 18, Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That wonderful to see? The promise that we find there? That God is near those of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And so as we discuss these matters tonight, and you might search your heart and go, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. I don't want to feel like that. We have a promise of God that says that's the place you want to be, and God will bless and comfort and give you everything that you need if you have a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
So that's the encouragement from the text. But as we think about these two terms, broken and contrite, I invite you to look a little bit further down in Psalm 34 and pick it up there in verse 20. And I'm going to just focus upon the word broken for just a minute or two. Psalm 34, 20. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Oh, there you go. The prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has no broken bones. But we know what a broken bone is. Some of you have broken your bones. Well, that's the Hebrew word. Broken, a broken heart. Of course, you have to apply that because we can't break our heart in that regard. But we know what it is to have a broken heart, don't we? And that's what David is talking about within our passage in Psalms. But then in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 28, don't turn over there, but it talks about broken pottery. Have you ever dropped a glass and it burst into pieces? Brokenness. That word means broken, to break, or it's a broken item. Broken pottery is an illustration. And then in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 48, don't turn over there either. But there's a reference there about Jehoshaphat and how he had ships at Ezion-Geber that were broken. They were broken. They were shipwrecked is really the idea. So you have in your mind this matter of what it is to break or to be broken. Psalm 69:20 talks about a broken heart. Go, if you would, to Psalm 147. 147. Again, in 147 in verse 3, it talks about a broken heart. Psalm 147 and verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Do you have a broken heart tonight? You know what the idea is behind broken? You've seen this, the description in the last minute or two. Well, he will bind that up. He can heal your broken heart. But a broken heart can be a very good thing. As a related passage, Proverbs chapter 15. Just two more verses about the word broken. Proverbs 15, verse 13. Says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So we understand how that works, don't we? Sorrows of heart can just break our spirits, give us a broken heart. That's the intent behind the word. And then Jeremiah chapter 23, the last reference to this word broken. Jeremiah 23 in verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness. They sinned against God and it breaks His heart. A broken heart. Go back, if you would, to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. I said we would look at the word broken, and we have done so for just a moment. And when we look at Isaiah 57, there's two verses out of Isaiah I want to direct your attention, just in a repetition of the word contrite. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Remember, that word means to be crushed. Isaiah 57, 17. Or 15, I'm sorry. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God dwells with those who have contrite heart, and then He also revives the hearts of the contrite one. We can find instruction there. Go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I say unto you, it's good to have a contrite spirit, to have a broken heart, to tremble before God, and to tremble before His words. Now, when we think about this matter of having a broken and contrite spirit, by the way, while I speak upon this for just a moment, go to Acts 21. I believe these words certainly define in a physical sense, just by definition of the word broken being to burst and contrite to be crushed. That certainly applies to the physical, but we know that the content of which we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah, what we read in the Psalms, especially within our passage with David in Psalm 51, that it's not a physical brokenness, it's a mental brokenness, a spiritual brokenness. So these words involve more than just the physical. It's that which is emotional, that which is psychological, that which is spiritual. And I ask you, have you ever had a broken spirit? Have you ever had a contrite heart? Now, there's a New Testament expression that I wanted you to turn to concern yourself with, and it was in Acts chapter 21. And I think it gives us a very similar sense. In Acts chapter 21, we're going to read verse 13, but this is the context is when Paul's at Caesarea, is headed to Jerusalem. Agabus comes up and meets them and begins to prophesy how that at Jerusalem that Paul is going to be arrested and put into bonds, and this just really breaks all the believers' hearts, and they're pleading with him, don't go to Jerusalem, please don't go to Jerusalem. And you pick it up in verse 13, and the Apostle Paul said, or the King James says, and then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, you break my heart. That's a word in the Greek that means to crumble, to crush together, to dispirit. And Paul says, you're breaking my heart because you're pleading with me not to go, but I know I need to go. And I'm grieved that you're being grieved. That breaks my heart. And so we can get a sense of that definition, can we not? So go back to our text in Psalm 51. In application, then, as you turn, you think about this matter of having a broken and contrite spirit or a broken and contrite heart. And let me just summarize it this way in application, if I may, about the person who has a broken and contrite heart is one who understands inability. And I say that because a person that doesn't see the inability, that believes they have ability, that they have potential, that they're arrogant that they can do it on their own. There's no brokenness there. There's no contrition there. Because I'm self-sufficient. And if you're going to have a broken and contrite spirit, I believe that you have to understand your inability. Regardless of what category to which it may be applied. The areas, and I'll discuss areas right at the end of where we might have a broken and contrite spirit. Or a broken and contrite heart. It's more than just the same thing that we find in Psalm 51:17. But any way you slice it, you need to recognize that there's an inability there. I cannot do it. And that breaks my heart. Does that make sense? And so a person that has a broken and contrite heart, I believe, sees himself as undeserving. God, I'm crying out to you. I don't deserve anything. And that breaks my heart. I think that this individual is one who knows that he merits nothing. And so he's one who has a burdened heart, a convicted spirit. I mentioned in the introduction about praying over a lost man or a lost woman, praying over those that are not saved, and how it broke your heart. You remember? The burden and the conviction that is there. It could pertain to the burden or conviction of sin. Sin in your life, you recognize it and God breaks your heart. Well, there's a burden there. And that burden, I believe, also brings us to a place of a humble spirit. At least it should. And that's the whole point. God will break our heart, burden our hearts to make us to be humble. That we would approach Him, knowing that we don't deserve, that we don't merit, and that we cannot do. Broken and contrite spirit is what David talks about within our text. Again, we'll pursue that context in just a moment. But this one that comes before God expressing the emptiness and the inability is going to then recognize the true source. That's my take on it anyway. If you recognize the wrong source or yourself as a source, then you're not going to find any solution to your contrition. Your brokenness will remain brokenness. But I urge you to look to God, who we've already read in the passages that He will heal the wounds of the broken heart. It's good to have a broken heart, and it's good to look to the true God, the true source. And David does that within our text. So a person that has a broken and contrite spirit is one who responds with a desire for grace. They know they need grace, so they turn to God for grace. And this would require then a full submission. When you turn to God, you need to just submit to Him. You need to surrender to Him. A complete surrender. You can't go to God and surrender partially. Well, you can, but it's just not the way to do it. I encourage you, my dear friend, if you have a broken heart today, take it to God and leave it all on the altar. Give it to Him. Surrender to Him completely, lock, stock, and barrel. And when you turn to God and have that grace that you're looking for and desire for that grace, then you have to desire for the divine. God, I want You to take over. I want You to be in control. I want You to bring the solution or the resolution to this issue that I'm faced with. Or what other people are faced with when I'm broken over them and what they're going through. Either way, you look to God and for God to move. But then, of course, one of the most common areas of which we might have a broken and contrite spirit is this area of sin. And we do need to have a conviction over our sin. We need to have a contrition over our sin. And the fact that, well, you know what? We need mercy. And so as you search your own heart tonight, if God speaks to you about a certain particular thing, that's God's business and that's your business. And I just pray that as He gives you a broken heart, a contrition, a contrite heart over that kind of thing, that you would seek His face for a resolution. You'll be glad that you did. That being said, let's go back to the text and we understand then, I trust, by definition, the words for broken and contrite and some application in regard to that, how brief that it was. But by way of context, we want to concern ourselves just momentarily with Psalm 51. Now, you'll notice this is the Psalm of David, and this is the time when Nathan came to him and pointed out his sin in the matter of Bathsheba. We're not going to give you the story again and remind you of all the things that happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah, her husband, and all of that. I trust that you understand the story enough that we can continue within the passage. But I do want to remind you that David committed sin against Bathsheba and against God and killed Uriah, but he hid it for like a year. And he covered it up. And God sent Nathan the prophet and brought the sin to David's attention. So if you stop to think about that for just a second, you'll understand that the sin that David committed, he had no brokenness over and he had no contrition over for a year. He hid it. He ran from it. He covered it up. No brokenness there. So when he is revealed this to him and God is showing to him his sin and really gets his attention, we look into Psalm 51 and notice in verse 1 through verse 6 that David confesses his sin and the need for God's mercy. Now bear this in mind, all this will lead itself up to where we're in verse 17, right? So we look at this and we look into verse 1. David cries out and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Do you get a sense here that David has a broken heart now? That he has a contrite heart? Covered it up for a long time, but now he knows. And we can see his heart. Look into verse 7 through verse 14 where David desires for God to forgive and to restore him into favor. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What do you recognize there? Well, in the first six verses, we found that he had a broken and contrite heart. He still has a broken and contrite heart here because he's turning to God for solution. Amen. God, you cleanse me. You take this stuff away from me. You restore me. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart. That's what brokenness will do. That's what contrition will do. It'll bring us to God, to where we'll be cleansed, where we'll have resolution. Amen. And then in verse 15 through verse 19, David speaks of praising God and for God to be honored. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullock upon thine altar. Now within this section of praise, of course, is our verse 17. Now in verse 15, he knows God wants to be praised and he desires to praise God. In verse 16, God's honor is not primarily found in the sacrificial system. I think that's important for everyone who's religion, who is religious and just depends upon their religion to understand. Verse 16, he says that God's not interested in that sacrificial system. Now, God instituted it. God told him to do it. And it was important for them to do it. But that's not the main focus. There's more to that than just the outward action of doing what God has commanded to do. Because you can do things that God commanded you to do and be wrong in your heart. That's why we need to have a broken and contrite spirit. And so David speaks about that in verse 16. And so he mentions in verse 17 that the true offerings are the hearts of men. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And so I submit unto you, and turn if you would to Matthew chapter 9. I submit unto you that it's a genuine heart response and not just religion. That's what God is looking for. That's what He's looking for in me, and that's what He's looking for in you. He wants our hearts. And He doesn't want just outward religion. He just doesn't want some sort of response of legalism. God wants our hearts. And in order for Him to have our hearts, we have to have broken and contrite hearts. Those kind of hearts that God will not despise. I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 because I believe that this gives us an expression of what we're talking about, what David's talking about. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes application, so hopefully I can explain it to you in a clear enough fashion. Matthew chapter 9, we'll not read the entire context, of course, but pick it up in verse 11. Simply, Jesus came and sat down with a bunch of people, and in verse 11 it says, when the Pharisees saw it, He said unto His disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? You dirty dog. I can't believe that you would actually sit down and eat with people like that. But when Jesus heard that, verse 12, He said unto them, so He's talking to the Pharisees, these religious, self-righteous people, who just criticized Him and condemned Him for sitting down with sinners. And when He heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, we all understand that. And if you run to the doctor when you're not sick, you're just foolish. But when you're sick, you need to go to the doctor. And they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick are the ones that need a physician. And Jesus is just simply saying unto the Pharisees, the sick people are the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the common person. These are the people that need me, so I'm going to them. And that's why he sat down with them. But go on into verse 13, and he says, here's a lesson. He rebukes them, and he throws out this lesson. But go ye and learn what this meaneth. And what does he say unto them? I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And the reason he would have mercy and not sacrifice is, he says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The self-righteous Pharisees were critical of Jesus because he dare cross a line of society. No decent person would be found in the midst of these corrupt people. How dare you witness to them? You would go on the other side of their tracks, we will have nothing of it. That's the Pharisee for you. And Jesus said, you know what? I would rather have mercy, not sacrifice. You can keep your rules all day long, but I'm not looking at your rules. I want to know your mercy. I want to know your sacrifice, your compassion upon them. I'm not come to call the righteous. You have your religion and you have your way. I'm not come to call you. I'm come to call sinners to repentance, those that need it. And so we have this declaration here, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So if you go back to the text in Psalm 51, David, after his sin been pointed out to him, confesses his sin, cries out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and declares that he's going to endeavor to follow the Lord. But in that declaration, he makes a statement that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I was thinking about this the other day and as I reviewed in preparation for this service. And it occurred to me that, you know what? There are all kinds of sacrifices. Go back to Leviticus if you don't believe it. There are all kinds of sacrifices that are being offered for all kinds of sins. Trespass sins, all kinds of sins, all kinds of sacrifices for sins that people may commit. Was there a sacrifice that David should have offered unto God with a lamb for his sin against Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite? Oh, I can assure you there was. He had committed murder and adultery. Should not he have, according to the laws of Moses, offered up sacrifice? But yet when he comes to the expression before God, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken contrite heart thou wilt not despise. David's not dismissing the sacrifices. He's not minimizing them. As a Jew, he was responsible for those things. But what was really going to touch God's heart was the fact that he says, God, I know that you want my heart to be changed. You want me to be different. I do confess my sin, and I do admit that I have sinned, and I want you to fix it. Because God can, and is the only one that can fix our sin, by the way. And so when I look at this, I see that David speaks of the real sacrifices of God. And I mentioned unto you, God just wants your heart. Notice in Psalm 51:17 that such an individual, that one with a broken and contrite heart, he will not be turned away. That's the good news, isn't it? You look at the last part of verse 17, O God, thou wilt not despise. That one with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, you will not despise him. That word in the text, not despise, is in negative in the Hebrew, but it means to disesteem or to despise or to disdain or condemn. God will not do that. If you have a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and you turn to God, God's not going to say, oh, get away from me, you bad guy, you. God will not do that. As a matter of fact, I want to, if you would, jump over to James 1, verse 5 real quick, James 1:5. There's a similar thought that was expressed in James 1:5. Perhaps you have this memorized. It's a good verse to memorize. But this matter of being disdained or despised of God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. And notice what it says, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's the sentiment there. Upbraideth not. God's not going to laugh at you. God's not going to shame you. You need wisdom. Go to God, ask for wisdom. God's not going to shush you away. He says, I'll give you wisdom. And when you look into the passage back in Psalm 51, he says that that one with a broken and contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. Could use that Greek word that we found over in James. He upbraideth not. That means to rail at or to chide or to taunt. Even can be translated as the word reproach or to revile. God will not do that. So if you have a broken heart, I encourage you to turn to God. Now let me say unto you very quickly that these things involve, this matter of a broken and contrite heart involves our attitude. Certainly will make a difference in our attitude. I believe it involves our approach. By that I mean our motive. Why do we do what we do? Why do we want what we want? And it depends what kind of heart that we have, doesn't it? And so a broken and contrite heart will involve our attitude, our approach, and it certainly is going to involve our actions. What we actually do. David, with a broken and contrite heart, went before God, fell on his face and said, God, cleanse me, forgive me, wash me. I turn to you and you alone. And he did so because he had a broken and contrite heart. And God didn't shame him. God blessed him. Now let me offer you a few categories wherein this truth, I believe, is applied. There are five of them. I'll just mention them quickly. I'm aware of the time. I know that you don't pay attention to time, but I do. Categories wherein this truth is applied. Number one, I'll just list these. In the area of ourselves, who we are, our worldview, how we look at things, how we view ourselves. And I just submit unto you that we cannot live life on our own. Now, there are many people in our society that believe that they can. They don't need God. They don't need anybody else. They can do it all on their own. They're arrogant, they're self-centered, and they're self-justified, and they're self-seeking and self-pleasure oriented, and they just said, life's all about them. Well, I'll tell you, you need to have a broken and contrite heart, because that's not the truth. That's not what you can really do. We cannot live life on our own. We need God. And so we need to have a broken and contrite spirit in this area of just ourself and how we approach life. Number two, I would submit unto you that this truth applies to the area of sin. I think that's more obvious for us than anything. We think about the matter of sin. And the fact is, we cannot deal with sin in our own strength. We sin against God. We can't resolve that. We can't fix that. We can't eliminate it from our hearts. But we can go before God and say, God, cleanse me and wash me and take this thing from me. Change the way I think. Change my pattern. Do something to make this different. Because I can't fix it. A broken, contrite heart will do that. A person who is arrogant and again, perhaps has an idea of self-justification, and they have a construed idea of what sin is, they'll never do that. And so sin just continues to run rampant. Because there's never a recognition, I have done wrong. The third area I submit unto you that we have a broken and contrite heart is the matter of salvation. I don't think you can be saved without a broken and contrite heart. You have to come to the end of yourself. You're going to have to come to the place that, you know what, I'm lost and I'm undone and I can't fix it. But Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth and died on the cross so that I might have eternal life and I can be saved. We talked to you last night. If you don't like it, go back and listen to it again. That it talks about, you will not come to me that you might have life. You can't fix it. You need a broken and contrite heart. You need to pour it out to God. God, I'm a lost sinner going to hell and I deserve it. But you said that you could give me eternal life and I want you to do so. That also pertains when you're praying for lost people and when you're witnessing the lost people. You have a broken heart for certain people you have in your family, your friends, or your neighbors or something, and you pray for them, and you pray for them, and you pray for them. Your heart's broken for them, and you've been praying for them for years, perhaps. You still have to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit as you deal with the salvation of other people. Amen. And I encourage you to just turn to God. Then I submit unto you the fourth area of service is the area of service. This area of application deals with our service to Him. We cannot serve God in our own power. Now, John chapter 15, verse 5 talks about how that He is the vine and we are the branches. And He says at the end of this verse, without Me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So that means we cannot serve God as Christians apart from God. And so I need to have a broken and contrite spirit in my service to God. God, I can't do this. I don't have the ability, but You do. And so You just live through me. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. The last area, is, and then I'll come to my conclusion, is the area of sanctification. What I mean by this, of course, it deals with purity or sanctification, but we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit on our own. We can't walk a pure life, can we? We just can't. We don't have the ability to do that. Even when we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, that's in the passive. God has to fill you. You just need to be ready and willing and open vessel. You're commanded to do something that you cannot do in Ephesians 5:18. So that means you better have a broken and contrite spirit. God, fill me with Your Spirit. Break my heart until You do. So turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3, and I'll be finished in just a moment. Let me offer you a few thoughts in closing. I'll just enumerate these. 1 John chapter 3. Number one, as I close, this conviction comes from God. A broken and contrite spirit comes from God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, I believe that John writes, and he says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." I believe that's Holy Spirit conviction. God convicts us. Aren't you glad, dear Christian, that God convicts you?
Amen.
I'm glad that He convicted me when I was lost, and I'm glad He convicts me now that I'm saved. I want a broken and contrite heart. I don't always seek it. I'm open and honest with you. You don't either. But we need to have a broken and contrite spirit. You say, but that hurts. It's a burden. I'm glad God moves in your heart.
Yes.
I'm glad God moves in my heart. You should be glad about that.
Amen.
And so I submit unto you that such a heart disposition will result in a confession and a desire, whatever area it would be, you're going to confess, God, I can't do it, I can't fix it, but it needs to be done. I confess, I desire that You would do it, and I just ask You to do it. But specifically, when we come down to the area of sin, we need to make a confession of sin. We need to have a desire for that cleansing. We need to be yielding to God's will. God, take that from me. Cleanse my thoughts. Cleanse my actions. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what David said. And that's going to require absolute dependence upon God in all things. So I submit unto you that our attitude will then be right, our motives will be right, and our actions will be right. If we have a broken and contrite heart, we will be what God would want us to be. And so as we think about this, as you reflect upon this, and you consider it, then rely upon the promise that the text told us, where He said that God will not despise you. I will not despise you. Would to God we would have a broken and contrite heart, that God would work it in us continually.